Good morning. Thank you for those songs, everyone. That was a blessing. Blessing to listen to. Let's rise to our feet and pray together. God, we thank you that you are our God. Thank you that you own us. Thank you that we can belong to you and we can worship you with all of our hearts and lives. We're grateful this morning. We're privileged to know you and to be yours. Help our lives to reflect your love and your grace. Help our lives to be filled with you. We pray that you bless our time together here. We pray minister to us as you have been by your Holy Spirit. May you come and speak to us, and I pray touch each one of our hearts and lives through your word. Commit this time to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I want to start this morning, read a couple of verses quick, and then I'll do my, want to read a few verses and then give an introduction. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after their God, and their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I will have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Those psalms were both written by David. I started a series on the life of David, and I want to continue that, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about David today. I want to look back a little ways. I want to look back to maybe where some of David's inspiration came from. David's roots, David's heritage that he's writing about here. David's heritage of those that fear thy name. So as an exercise this morning here, I just am curious. Maybe I'll get some of you to stand here. This is a question that got thrown out when I was a young person. I was sitting at a Bible school, at Ephrata, and Danny Kennison was speaking, and he started the week, and he did this. He got us all to stand, and I want to do the same thing here just for interest's sake. If you here are a first-generation Christian, your parents, you were believers before your parents maybe, or your parents were not Christians, they were not born again, they didn't have the Spirit of God, they were not born again. If you're first-generation Christian, can you stand? Like right now. Thank you. You may sit down. Thank you. Now, if you're a second generation Christian, you grew up in a home, you heard about God all your life growing on up, you went to church, you heard the message, your parents were believers, your parents taught you about God. If you're a second generation Christian, can you stand? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, the message that's on my heart this morning, the burden, the message, I was thinking about David, and I was thinking about who he was and how he got there, and I had to go back to two people in his lineage that stood out to me. One of them is Rahab, and the other one is Ruth. These are prominent people within David's lineage, and I believe they played a part in who he became and who he was. And so I have a goodly heritage, David writes. My lines are falling in pleasant places. And he says, you have given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. And so who were these people? Who was Rahab? Who was Ruth? Who were they? And what effect? Well, it's hard to say what effect but they have on David, but I want to see at who were these people, what can we learn about them, and how can we apply it to our lives today. The title of my message this morning is, God is not my grandfather. God is not my grandfather. Let's turn and meet Rahab in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. I just want to read some of the words that she spoke here when the spies were in her house. She said unto the men in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that your terror has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites when you were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. You will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. If you flip forward a few chapters, Israel does take Jericho, and it says that in chapter 6, it says, and Joshua said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she has, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was in therein. And verse 25, it says, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. I want you to take note of this line that she said here in chapter 2. She said, the Lord God, he is God. There is no God like him. Now, this is an astounding statement for someone to make. This is a heathen woman. She does not know God. She's never heard of God. But she hears of what he does, and she's firmly convinced in her heart that the Lord God, your God, is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. There is no one like him. She's utterly convinced of that fact. There is no God like your God. Let's turn to Ruth chapter 1. And we're not going to go into the story. I want to focus again on something Ruth said here. We know the story of Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons go to Moab because times are a little bit tough in Israel. And they go to Moab and Elimelech dies there. The two boys die there. And you have three widows living together, Orpah, Ruth, Naomi. And finally, Naomi says, you know what? Why am I still here? Why am I still here in Moab? I'm going back. And they pack up and they go home. And as they're starting down the road, as they start on the journey, Naomi turns to her daughters-in-law and says, you know what? Why are you coming with me? This doesn't make any sense. You're not going to be accepted in Israel. You're Moabites. Just go back home to your people and to your gods. And Orpah listened to her mother-in-law. But Ruth said this in verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so here we have two women. One's Rahab. She's a harlot. She's a prostitute. We have Ruth, a Moabite who worships the god Chemosh, where they sacrifice their own humans, their own children. These are two unlikely candidates to be the people who will produce Israel's greatest king and ultimately end up in the lineage of Jesus. And I'm reminded of that verse in Matthew 21. Jesus says to the Pharisees, I believe he says in Matthew 21, verse 28, he says, he tells a story and says, what think you? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he said afterward, I will not. But afterward he repented and he went to the second and said likewise. And he said, I go, sir. And he went not. Which of the twain did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So here we have two women. They fall into that category of sinners and harlots. And Jesus said, these people come into the kingdom of God before you. Why is that? Why is that? Why do we often see the first generation, the Rahab, the Ruth, grab a hold of God and they find him and they overcome incredible things and they overcome incredible obstacles and they make extraordinary sacrifices and they've been radically transformed. They're saved from gross sin. They have to work through so much, and they're saved from so much, and they have to pay the price. And they grab hold of God, and they don't let go. We see the tenacity here in Ruth. Where you go, I will go. And God, do this to me if something separate me from you. Just the latching on to everything that God was and that she saw and that she understood. There was this grasping, this not letting go of God that we sometimes see in the first generation. By the way, I'm not first generation. I saw my parents come to Christ. I saw them change. I saw them make sacrifices. I saw them being transformed. But the first generation has to often make incredible sacrifices to get to where they want to be. And I'm sure for many of you, that's your story. I mean, I remember, I think it was a couple's night here where I think it was Benji and Jeannie, their clue of who they were was we started life again with $180 and a couple little children. And now looking back to me, I'm a dad, I have children, and to me, that's terrifying. That's a terrifying place to be, to start like that when you have little children dependent on you and you're starting your life all over again. I think of my dad, you know, at 50 years old, he did things like buy a mattress for the first time in his life. Pay a bill, things like that. The generations, the first generation of faith, no matter where you're coming from, whether you're coming from Moab, maybe from a religious setting, it doesn't really matter. The first generation has to overcome many obstacles and has been often radically transformed. Romans 3 says, just moving it on, Romans 3 says, what advantage has the Jew? What advantage does the second generation have? What advantage do you have today if your parents made the sacrifice, took the stand, overcame the obstacles, has been transformed, and you grew up with freedom from a lot of the bondages that they had growing up? What do you have? What have you been given? And I feel like many of us, we know what we've been given. Nick alluded it this morning already. We've been given so much. We've been given a wealth of, we've been given a heritage. We've been given so much as a second generation. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with our advantages? Are we going to use them for our own gain, or are we going to take the church further? Are we going to go to the world? Are we going to use what's been given to us, invested in us? What are we going to do with it? So what I want to do this morning is I want to go through Ruth's statements here where she said, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. I'm going to go through each one of those statements and see what was Ruth saying. What was she saying when she was making these statements? What kind of commitments was she making? What was she implying here? And because as we look at this, I come to the conclusion that, you know what? At the end of the day, we're all first generation. Yes, we have advantages, but we're all first generation. God is not my grandfather. God is my father. Yes, I've gotten something. I've gotten an advantage. But I had to find him. I have to know him. And so, I want to look at these statements with that in mind What response do each one of us have? No matter where we are, we're first generation, second generation, third generation, it doesn't matter. Each one of us has to come to a place where we have the attitudes that we find here in Ruth. And I just want to go through them here and glean from that. Where was Ruth's heart at? Who was she? And what was she looking for? What can we learn from her? Where you go, I will go. Remember, who was Ruth saying this to? Who was she speaking to? She wasn't speaking to Boaz. No, sometimes this gets sung as a wedding song, whither thou goes, and that's fine. But Ruth wasn't saying this to a man. Ruth wasn't saying this. She was saying this to her mother-in-law, to Naomi. She said, where you go, I will go. And who was Naomi to Ruth? When you think about it, Naomi was Ruth's really only representation. Naomi and her family were Ruth's only representation of the people of God. She was the only believer and follower of God that she'd ever met. That was Naomi. She was the only one that she was still alive that she knew was a follower of God. And so he was saying, I will go with you, Naomi. I want to follow you where you go. I want to follow God to the best of my ability. Naomi was the picture. She was the only picture of a follower of God that Ruth had in her life. And she said, I'm going to go with you. You are what I want to be. Your beliefs is what I want. I want what you have, Naomi. And I see something here in Ruth that's the start of faith. Ruth was teachable. She was willing to follow someone. And when we think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And that poor in spirit literally means that you're willing to learn. You're a learner. You're a student. You're willing to be imparted onto. You're willing to receive. You're willing to learn. Ruth was teachable. She was poor in spirit. Someone could lead her. Ruth was leadable. She was willing to grow. She was willing to become uncomfortable. And this is Naomi trying to deter and says, you know what, Ruth, just go back to your people. Just go back to your God. It's going to be easier there. It's going to be more comfortable there. It's going to be just a better for you, Ruth, if you just go back home to Moab. It's going to be nicer there. You don't have to deal with all the uncomfortable things about coming to Israel. There's going to be an awful lot of uncomfortable things there. And Ruth says, no, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. I will go. The second statement she makes is, where you lodge or where you live, I will live. So she makes the initial move of, I'm going to follow you, Naomi. I'm going to follow you to the people of God. And where you live, I'm going to live. Where you live, I'm going to live. And that speaks of, you know, I'm going to, wherever you go, wherever you end up, wherever you stay, wherever you're living, wherever you're putting down your roots, that's where I'm going to put down my roots. Wherever you end up, that's where I'm going to end up. And that makes me think of putting down roots of a tree. You know, in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or walk in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law that he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That tree has put down its roots. You know, when you first plant a seed, the first thing that comes out is you have a root that stabilizes. As that root gets bigger and bigger, the plant above it gets bigger and bigger. And so if you have a tree, if you have an oak tree, a maple tree, a large tree that's been around for 50 years, and you It's not moving. It's not going anywhere because it's got roots holding it. Second Peter, as we think about roots and putting down our roots and anchoring ourselves and anchoring our lives and finding a place that where we can live. I want to read some here in 2 Peter. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power had given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about putting down our roots, when we say, where will I live? This is where I need to live. Adding to my faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge patience, to patience temperance, and on down the line. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these are stepping stones, I believe, here for each generation to latch a hold of and find of. First of all, I will go. The second one is, I will stay. I will live where you live. The third one, your people will be my people. You know, the Christian life and Christianity is not something that we were meant to live on our own. There is a proverb, I think it's an African proverb, that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. The Christian life is no sprint. It's a far journey. It's a marathon. If you want to go fast, you go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And there's times, you know, when we have events like weddings and funerals and there's sickness or a new birth, a new child, those events remind us that we need other people. A wedding would not be a lot of fun if, you know, you have only two people there, three. It would be very different. Your people shall be my people. And so the question that we have here is, who are your people? Who are your people? Who are your people? Who is your tribe? Who do you belong to? Who are your people? Who are you with? Who do you identify with? Who are your people? Ruth was saying here, I'm going to go with you, Naomi. I'm going to live where you live. And your people are going to be my people. Your people are going to be my people. And that's part of the commitment that we make when we come and we follow God. We say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go. I'm going to live where you want me to live. I'm going to establish myself in the faith. And God, your people, they're going to be my people. Your people are going to be my people. And that's a very, very important part of walking with God and living the Christian life, is finding your people, your tribe. And ultimately then, my God. Your God will be my God. Naomi, your God, he's my God. You know, I can say, you know, he's my father's God, or he's my mom's God. Or can we say he's my God? He's my God. Is he your God? Is he your God this morning? You know, I'm thankful that he's my father's God. You know, I couldn't imagine where I'd be today if my parents had not chosen to follow Christ as they did. I couldn't imagine where I would be today. I don't think I'd be here today. I don't think so. I have benefited from their commitment. I have benefited from their sacrifice. I have benefited from their choices. But he's more than the God of my father. He is my God. He's my God. Is he your God? Do you know him? Is he your God? And there will I be buried. And there will I be buried. Where thou diest will I die. And there will I be buried. This is Ruth saying, you know what? Naomi, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm going to stick with you to the end. I'm with this. Your God, he's going to be my God forever. Speaks of discipline, a consistency, a constancy, an unwavering tenacity that grabbed a hold of faith. It says, I will not be moved. I will follow. This God will be my God, and it's going to be my God until the very end. You know, each generation needs this same commitment. You know, God doesn't have grandchildren. Each one of us, you need to go. You need to say with Ruth, where you go, God, where you lead me, I will follow. Where you go, I will go. Every one of us has to say that. Every one of us needs to make that commitment. Every generation needs to speak these words. This is not just for your parents. This is not just for your fathers and mothers. Each generation needs the same commitment. Where you go, where you lead me, I will follow. You need to go. You need to be willing to change and grow. You need to put down your own roots and establish yourself in the faith. You need to. This is not the job of your parents. This is your call on your life. You need to establish yourself in the faith. You've been given something precious. You've been given a great and precious promise. You've been given a gift. You know, Rahab left Jericho as a prostitute. She came with baggage. She came with a past that she'd rather not have. You know, and some of us, we look back at our parents and they sometimes have things in their life that they'd rather forget. And they wish they hadn't done. And music they wish they hadn't listened to. And places they went that they wish they hadn't gone. And we don't have to carry that. We don't have that baggage that we have to carry around. But we have our own things to deal with. We have our own stakes in the sand to put down. We have our own lines to draw. We have to be the first generation. We have to be willing to establish ourselves in the faith and put down roots and connect ourselves to the body of Christ and say, these are my people. I'm going to let God use them to speak into my life, to shape them. Yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. Yes, it's not going to be like, yes, I feel like a stranger. Yes, I'm an outsider, but I want that God. I want to follow him. I'm going to follow him, and these people will be my people, and this God will be my God. You need to find God, and you need to stay faithful. Where you die, I will die. Faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. We have received a precious gift. And we have an obligation, if we feel like this is a gift to us, if we feel like that we have some kind of advantage, if we feel like we have some kind of winnings because of what we've been given, then I feel like we owe something to the next generation as well. We owe something to the next generation. We enjoy our heritage, but what about those coming after us? You know, there's a song that says, we're pilgrims on the journey of a narrow road. And those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, but not only for the prize, but for like those who've gone before us, let's leave to those behind us a heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly life. May God find us faithful to the end. Because at the end of the day, each generation is really the first generation. It has to be your faith. It has to be your God. It has to be your people. It has to be your roots. It has to be you. And you won't pass it on if you don't have it yourself. Either it's made new in you, or it stops with you. This precious faith has to be made new in you, or it stops with you. Is He your God? Will your children, or those that you discipled, say, I have a goodly heritage. You've given me a heritage of those that fear thy name. My encouragement this morning to all of us is to be that first generation Christian, to have that tenacity, to have that commitment, to make the sacrifices, to go further than our parents have gone, to pass them up and let them cheer us on, so that faith might be passed from generation to generation to generation. Find out what extraordinary sacrifices you can make. Find out what obstacles you can overcome. Draw nigh to God so He can continue to radically transform you. I just want to repeat the five things here. I will go. I will go. Is that your commitment this morning? I will go with Him. I will live with Him. I will walk with Him. These people will be my people. This is going to be my God. And I'm going to do this to the end. Is that our commitment this morning? And I don't feel like anything less than that will do. Anything less than that will not do. We need faithfulness in every generation for faith to be transmitted through the conduit. And so I challenge us this morning to whatever God's speaking to your heart right now, whatever you're going through, whatever challenges you're facing, I want to encourage you to press on. I want to encourage you to be faithful. I want to encourage you to be teachable, leadable. I want to encourage you to put down your roots. I encourage you to make this your people, wherever you are, wherever you're from, whatever your congregation is, make them your people, your tribe. Make Him your God. Make Him your God. Not just the God you hear about. Someone you know. Someone you know. And then make a commitment to follow Him to the end with consistency and unwavering tenacity. And I trust And when your life is over and you will look back, you will wish the same for your children and grandchildren, that they might be the children of God. Beating the same cry of, I want to know him, I want to be with him, I want to be like him, I want to know him, and I'm going to follow him to the end. The Lord God do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part you and me. Let's be first generation Christians. Let us fight our battles faithfully. Let us walk before him in truth and in love, and do so to the end of our days. Let's pass down a heritage of faith to those coming behind us. That's what will make shepherd boys into kings. Faithfulness, determination, not giving up, following the master with an unwavering commitment that we see here with Ruth, that we see in Rahab. And I encourage us, each one of our hearts, as a message for myself as much as for any of you, to never stop, never quit. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Keep showing up. Keep doing what you need to do. Keep the prize in mind. Stakes are high. May the Lord find us faithful. Amen. God bless you.